let's dig into the message and see where we go with all this. Almost. Almost is a sad word in anybody's dictionary. It keeps company with expressions like if only. Or down the south, they might say nearabouts. Almost is a word that smacks of missed opportunities, of fumbled chances. In swimming competitions that happen in the Olympics every 4 years, the difference between first and second place is sometimes measured in the thousandth of a second. It's the same with many of the running events. They come so close. They almost made it. But only the winner gets the gold medal. I don't know if any of you have heard or know, there's an old hymn that was sung at revivals. It's called Almost Persuaded. I want to read the first stanza for you. It says, almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Okay, I got to ask. Anybody actually know that? Okay. Oh, okay. I didn't know it and stuff like that, but it was there and stuff. It was real popular. Oh, I'm going to say it. I'm going to get in trouble. With old people from olden days at revivals that they used to have. They don't sing it a whole lot anymore. Let me modernize things just a little bit here. Max Lucado, he's an author that I really enjoy. He gives some of these sad statements that revolve around almost. Things like, he almost got it together. We were almost able to work it out. He almost made it to the big leagues. I caught a catfish that was bigger than me. Well, almost. See, as they say, almost doesn't count except for in horseshoes and hand grenades. And ever since Jesus Christ came into this world, there have been people who were almost persuaded to be a Christian. But to be almost saved is to be totally lost. Today, as we continue working our way through Acts, we're going to finish up chapter 26. We are going to look at verses 19 through 32. We'll be there in just a few moments. I want us to talk about being almost persuaded. Today's scripture focuses on the response that is given by Festus and King Agrippa to Paul as he's given his defense, as he's given his testimony. Paul is a Roman citizen, and he's had these charges that have been brought against him for preaching the gospel. Many people are upset at him because he is preaching the resurrection, specifically the resurrection of Jesus. Although the Pharisees, part of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, most of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees, and they did not believe in the resurrection. So these charges are brought against Paul, but they cannot be substantiated. Some people wanted to see Paul put to death, and if not, at least put in prison. Paul's a Roman citizen, and so he requests to go to Rome. But before he could go there, he has to come before Festus, who is the governor, for this preliminary hearing. And Festus, he's way out of his league in this. He has no idea what to write down on a report to send along with Paul. And somehow he found a way out of the difficulty. He went and he asked King Agrippa to come and to sit in on this hearing with him so that he could help him to formulate this plan to come up with this report. King Agrippa was well known as an expert on all matters that related to the Jewish religion. He even professed that himself. However, he aligned himself more with the Sadducees, not believing in the resurrection. And so when he would pick a high priest or do things, it was more down that line. Apparently, King Agrippa, he at least has some interest in the gospel that Paul is preaching. He immediately agrees to be present at this hearing. He even said in an earlier verse in Acts chapter 25, verse 22, he said, I would like to hear this man myself. And so Paul begins to state his case, state it very clearly. How fortunate he was to have this opportunity to make his message known to such a distinguished audience, especially Agrippa, since he is well known and well acquainted with the Jewish customs and their controversies. Paul goes and he describes his conversion experience on the road to Damascus as he saw Jesus in this great light. How God has called him to preach Christ first to his own people and then spreading out to the Gentiles. And you may remember last week we finished with verse 18. God says to Paul in this vision, he says, I am sending you to them to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by me in faith. And that is where we pick up today. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read Acts chapter 26, verses 19 through 32. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Felix, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Thank you. You may be seated and may God bless the reading of his holy word. Okay, I got to say this before I continue on. I said Felix. You know, Felix was the governor that was there 2 years before and left Paul in prison. And I specifically underlined Festus on here and I still said Felix. The entire week, every day when I practiced, it was Felix, Felix. And I underlined it and I still got it wrong. Man. Today's scripture, it begins with Paul saying, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this vision that God has given to me. See, Paul wanted more than anything else for people to hear and to accept the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ. But people, they react in a variety of ways, and some of them react very negatively toward the gospel. Today we find that being the case, Festus, he goes and he interrupts Paul. You're out of your mind, Paul. Your learning is driving you insane. King Agrippa's a little bit closer. King Agrippa simply says, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? But how does that scripture from 59 AD apply to us today in 2021? Well, almost is never enough. You see, at this point in the story in our scripture, neither Festus nor Agrippa received the message of Christ that Paul is preaching. Festus seems so far from the truth. And even though Agrippa is a little bit more knowledgeable on the Jewish religion, when he's confronted by Paul, he took it very lightly and he kind of evades the question. Now, different translations of Scripture put it a little bit differently. The New King James says, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Yet other versions take it and say that Agrippa probably really wasn't sincere. When Paul asked him the question, "Do you believe the prophets?" Paul immediately kind of answers his own question in response with, "I know you do." You see, Paul knew that if he could get Agrippa to believe and to say that he believed the prophets, then he would need to agree with Paul on the conclusion about Jesus that he was the Messiah. But Agrippa evades the question. He asks another question. "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" The Message translation puts it this way. King Agrippa says, "Keep things up much longer and you'll make a Christian out of me." But why was he almost willing to become a Christian? Why do people, even still today, still show some interest? Maybe they're almost convinced, but they're still so far from receiving. Maybe you're in that category today. Now, it can be for a variety of reasons. There are a lot of different reasons why people could be almost persuaded, but not willing to totally commit. Paul's appeal to King Agrippa put him in a real dilemma. You see, he had his reputation at stake. And even though he had followed Paul's talk with great interest, he didn't want to appear to commit himself in agreement with Paul in the face of Festus and all those others who were sitting there. And yet, on the other hand, he did not want to forfeit favor with the Jews, either by appearing not to believe the prophets. And so he just kind of shrugged it off. He made light of it with another question. Have you ever been in a group of friends, and they have very opposite ideas and views on things, and you don't want them to know exactly where you're at and how you feel and stuff like that, and you try to avoid a conflict, and you just somehow try to stay in neutral ground, and you do that by making a joke of things or making light of it? If you're in a group of friends and some of them are Christians and some are opposed to it, and they were to ask you a question, you could come up with something like this. "If I become a Christian, my husband and my wife, they might divorce me. My friends would laugh at me. I may not be able to get ahead in my career. People would think that I was really weird if I became a Christian." I know when we were younger, they used to call us Bible thumpers. Could you imagine being called a Bible thumper? But you see, making light of it, shrugging it off, that's exactly what King Agrippa did. But you see, almost was not enough. And it's not enough for us either, even today, to treat such an important matter as our eternal salvation, our eternity, so lightly. There was a history teacher who would regularly tell his class, "You can take this class one of two ways, seriously or over." And we need to take our life and our decision about Jesus Christ very seriously, because we don't get to take it over. We don't get a mulligan in this life. Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, each of us is going to have to give an account of ourselves before God. Each person must decide. And although Paul is a very persuasive preacher, he's got a very persuasive message. He realized that he could not force people to accept the message. In verse 29, when King Agrippa answers him, Paul's response to him is, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." See, Paul desired nothing more. His greatest desire was to see people set free from the slavery of sin. But he couldn't decide for them. He couldn't force them to become Christ followers or force them to become a Christian. There are some people who attend churches on a regular basis and they hear message after message after message, and they may be moved by it. They may even shed a tear. But they would do the exact same thing if they were watching a movie. They hear a good message and they go up and they tell the minister, they tell the preacher, that was a great message. But they do the same thing with a great baseball player. They're almost persuaded, they're almost willing to move, but they're not willing to make that final commitment. There are people who mistake being in a church environment, hearing the message about God, hearing about God, as making them right with God. That doesn't make you right with God. There's a soap manufacturer and an evangelical preacher, and they were walking along and having a discussion. And the soap manufacturer says, the gospel you preach hasn't done much good. There's still a whole lot of evil in the world. And they walk along a little bit farther and they're carrying on this conversation. And then all of a sudden the preacher stops and he grabs a little dirty boy that had been playing outside. And he says to the soap manufacturer, your soap must not be very good. There's still so much dirt in the world. Look how dirty these people are. And the soap manufacturer responds and he says, well, soap is only useful when it's applied. Exactly, said the preacher. That's the exact same thing with the gospel. It is only useful when you apply it to your life. Being almost Christian is not enough. Being almost persuaded to respond to the Spirit, that is not enough. You have to apply the gospel to your life. You have to do that on a daily basis. You see, we all need the transforming grace that Paul is talking about in verse 18. He talks about having their eyes open, going from darkness to light, going from death to life. Sometimes we are at an almost Christian stage. We don't really see our need. Sometimes we may be at an almost persuaded stage. The Spirit has been speaking to us, and we're almost ready to move, but we're a little bit hesitant. We're not right there yet. Maybe we don't realize that we're spiritually lost. Maybe we don't realize that we need to keep moving closer and drawing closer to Jesus and working toward that goal. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, he said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. See, that is the beginning of his transforming grace, to open our hearts to our needs so that we realize that we need to move forward, that we need to respond. King Agrippa and Festus, they probably didn't even think they had a need. Everything was good for them. But once the Holy Spirit convicts us of our need, he doesn't leave us in that stage of conviction. We begin to see our need and to turn from the darkness of sin to the light. We turn from death to life. We turn away from this world and start focusing more and more on Jesus. There was a desert nomad. He woke up in the middle of the night and he found himself to be really hungry. And in the dim light from the candle that was there, he saw a bowl of dates sitting beside him. So he grabbed the first date and he took a bite of it and he noticed there was a worm in it. And so he threw it outside of his tent. He took another bite from another date. And he saw that there was a worm in that, and he threw it out of the tent. And he was hungry. And he soon realized if he started throwing all the dates out, he would have nothing to eat. And so he quickly blew out the candle and quickly ate all the rest of the dates. Many of us are just like that. We prefer the darkness and the denial to the light of eternity. We will turn the lights out and eat the dates just so we don't have to face the truth that it's there. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So let's not live our lives and prefer the darkness to the light. And when you're in your walk with Jesus, when you're in your walk, and you think you can't shake off the temptations, the power of Satan that he has on your life, the grip that he has on you, Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and of death. When we're following Jesus, we've been set free. The transforming grace of God, his unmerited favor toward us, is evident in each of these phrases that Peter preached from Acts chapter 3, verse 19. He said, "Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." You see, we all need this time of refreshing. We need a time of revival. We need a time of coming before God and letting him cleanse us and restore us. Now, Festus and King Agrippa and his sister Bernice, they all simply walk out of the room. There's no indication that they ever received the gospel. The chapter simply closes with them standing there and stating that there is no reason for Paul to deserve death or imprisonment. You see, although he had preached very clearly, they simply remained almost Christian, almost persuaded. D.L. Moody, he was a famous American evangelist, and by his own admission, he said he made a mistake on October 8th, 1871. It was a mistake that he determined to never repeat in his life. He'd been preaching in the great city of Chicago, and on that particular night, he drew the largest audience yet. His message was, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And by the end of the service, Moody was very tired. He was worn out. And he concluded his message. And he said to the people that were there, the audience, he said to them, "Now I'll give you a week to think it over. And when we come together again, you will have an opportunity to respond." The soloist began to sing. And before the final note of the music could be played, it was all drowned out by the clanging of bells, the wailing of sirens up and down the street. You see, the great Chicago fire was blazing. And in the ashen aftermath of that great fire, hundreds of people were dead. Hundreds of thousands were left homeless. And without a doubt, some who had been in that service that night had died in the fire. Moody reflected remorsefully, said that he would rather give his right arm before he would ever again give an audience a week to think about the message of the gospel. So today, as the worship team gets ready to lead us in a closing song, if you have never, ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day. If the Spirit has been speaking to you, would you be willing to respond? Not almost persuaded, but would you be willing to move? Now, for those of you sitting there saying, "Well, I'm a Christian, I'm good." No. Even as Christians, the Spirit still speaks to us and moves us. There's an area in our life that we know we need to take care of. The Spirit has been speaking to our hearts and saying, "You need to move closer. I need you to draw closer to me." As the worship team is leading us, would you be willing to respond? Would you be brave enough to respond to the Spirit's call and what the Spirit is saying to you?